Well, everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation and methodically go through it. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a blessing to come together. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I know that sounds sometimes very interesting because of all the turmoil that's going on in the world. But we really are blessed to be alive at this time. And God, he really did. He planned it this way. I mean, he's the author of our life and everyone's life. And you know, what happens when darkness grows? Well, any glimmer of light is more recognizable. So perhaps that light of Jesus that's been lost in the lights of the big cities, you know, like Jesus being a flashlight, even at daytime, you can't see a flashlight because of the sunlight. But when everything grows dark, that's when you can see the light. And I think that's where we're going to recognize our blessed Lord and what he's doing in each and every one of us. And speaking about each and every one of us, we're so fortunate and blessed tonight to have Maureen with us. I'm going to ask Maureen to unmute. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, everybody. Happy feast day.
Yes, happy feast day. That's right. Forgot about that. And you know, Maureen, all of Our Lady's apparitions, you know, they all come with a specific message. Some have overlapping messages, but we know now through the gift of living the divine will and the Virgin Mary in the kingdom, of course, coupled with the hours of the Passion, we know now that every one of our Blessed Lady's apparitions, everything that she's done, to whom she's spoken to, the messages given to those people have all been for the primary purpose of bringing us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we are created by God. And that's why it's so easy now to perhaps approach people that have a really strong Marian devotion. And if you really want to serve Mary, because again, by serving Mary, we're serving Jesus, to really want to be obedient to the messages of our Blessed Mother, then journey, you know, keep journeying. We can't be stuck in Fatima, which we have a fond devotion to because that's where, because of Deacon John Thompson, he mentioned the divine will. First time we heard the divine will was October 13th, 2014. And it's because we had this honorary, every 13th of the month, we meet in honor of Our Lady of Fatima. So Our Lady of Fatima brought us to the divine will, brought Deacon John here. And all the apparitions, Our Lady of Lourdes is going to inspire certain people to be fond of that devotion. But now, just like Jesus tells Luis in the hours of the Passion, we have to move on. You know, there's much more I have to give you. You remember when Luisa gets really comfortable in that 1 hour? I don't know what hour it was, but she was really comfortable. She didn't want to leave. She felt so good. And Jesus says, come on, come on. There's much more I have to give you. Mm-hmm. So we have to keep moving. The church has to keep moving. Everything has to keep moving until we reach the end all purpose, which is to be back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by God. I sound like a broken record, but that's really what we are. And that's what we're doing. And hopefully we're doing it together. and we can maybe chip away at it a little bit tonight. You know, the divine will is like a cog. Jesus is the power cog. He powers everything through power and grace. And he's called a certain group of people to be extremely intimate, to be very close, to understand him, and to work in a certain capacity so that we may help all others just by triggering the help that God's going to give, in essence, with the accidental grace and glory. But we've been called to be this cog. And it's vital, because if this cog doesn't do its job, these cogs never get to move. And of course, if we don't do this properly, it could stop at any moment. So if you want to learn about the cog, which will be much more eloquently than what I just explained, you can do so by going to volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. So again, we're starting to see this divine will, I think, a little clearer. You know, this is the language of heaven. This is the paradigm shift. This is the dimension, you know, that really we haven't been to, we don't know anything about. And it's blurred. It's sort of, you know, veiled, you know, I think is what Jesus uses most often. And basically we can't see it yet, but slowly but surely that veil is being removed, and God is exposing to us what he has in store for us, and our Blessed Lady doing the same. So again, this is about the divinization of man. It's so important. I mean, that's basically the crux of the divine will. So we're going to be a little bit redundant again, and just repeat a few things that we've, again, repeated probably twice already, but it's just so important that I think not to do it would be in essence, a void of some sort. So we're going to, Maureen, if we can do this, if we can maybe the divinization, well, maybe Maximus again will understand, because this is coming from him, maybe the divinization of man, and then we'll just go to the red before we enter into our actual program for today. Let me bring the pointer out here and we can do this. Thanks, Maureen.
Okay. 5.3, Maximus the Confessor. Following the teachings of Augustine's divinization and participation in God's immutability is Maximus the Confessor. As Augustine defended the grace of Christ against the Pelagians, so Maximus defends the human will of Christ against the monothelitists. He maps out the human creature's spiritual journey from creation to original sin, and from the incarnation of the Logos, the eternal word, to the human creature's divinization. 5.3.7.1, Divinization of Man. Maximus refers to the divinization in Christ and in us respectively through the fulfilled and coming ages of God's wisdom, the former pertaining to the activity of Christ becoming man, which have reached their proper conclusion, and the latter pertaining to the mystical and ineffable divinization of humanity that still await their actual and total fulfillment. Louisa picks up the thread of the Maximian twofold ages in her depiction of the time reserved for the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will. Her theology reflects the fulfillment of the Maximian coming ages and identifies it as the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will that is experienced by those souls who continuously cooperate with God's eternal operation.
Okay. Well, I think we can just maybe stop there. I'm sorry. What we're talking about here, you know, and again, the format in which this has been sort of set up, you know, Father Inuzzi, again, just again, rehash it. When he was asked by the Archbishop of Corrado to translate the volumes, this was probably back in like 2000, maybe 1999, I'm not sure what year. But Father Inuzzi was so enamored by what he was reading that he chose and elected to use Louisa's writings for his doctoral dissertation. So what he had to do in that dissertation is he had to prove that everything that Louisa wrote, everything that she transcribed, was grounded in our Catholic faith. So we had to go back. He had to go all the way back to the patristics, the doctors, the fathers, the magisterium, the catechism. He had to grind it. He had to ground it somewhere. He had to grind his work, but he had to ground it somewhere in our faith to prove that there's nothing outside of our Catholic magisterium. And it's not. And even Jesus says, I think, in one of the volumes, Maureen, that, you know, nothing that you will find here will deviate or be different or go against, you know, the sacred scripture. And he's very clear of that. So again, everything was, that hurdle has already been passed. There's been found no error in any of the volumes. That's good. The only dilemma we have right now is that the Vatican has a little bit of a quagmire where there's some ambiguities. They don't, not errors, but just they don't have the proper context. They don't have the proper vernacular. They don't have the proper procedure in which to bring this to the faithful, incorporating it in our Catholic Church. So they need some clarifications, and they haven't been able to get anyone to do it, or that could do it. But we know somebody that could do it, that would do it, but has not been asked. So we pray. Divinization of man. Okay, so we left off on, we're going to read maybe some highlights in footnote 262 and 263, Maureen, if we could, before we actually go into 264, please.
Okay, footnote 262, September 5th, 1926. One who lives in the divine will possesses a vast paternity and a long daughtership. She is a daughter to all. I was feeling oppressed, or rather as though lifeless, because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. This pain is always new and ever more piercing, in such a way as to form new wounds that make my poor soul bleed with pain. Now, while I was in the nightmare of the pain of his privation, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior, clasping me to his most holy heart, telling me, my daughter, our daughter, the daughter of the celestial mama, the daughter of the angels and of the saints, the daughter of the heavens, the daughter of the sun, the daughter of the stars, the daughter of the sea. In sum, you are the daughter of all. All are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. See how vast is the paternity. How long is your daughtership? Instead of oppressing yourself, you should delight, thinking that all are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. Only one who lives in my will can have the right to such vast paternity and to such a long daughtership, to be loved by all with paternal love, because all recognize in her their daughter. In fact, since created things are all invested with my will, wherever it reigns as triumphant and dominating, they see in you the same will that reigns in them. Therefore, all hold you as the daughters of their wombs. There are so many bonds between you and them as to surpass in an infinite way the natural bonds that exist between father and son. Do you know who is not your father? Only those who do not let my will reign in them. These have no right over you, nor do you have any duty toward them. They are like something that does not belong to you.
And we talked about, I think last week, about, you know, just superimpose the word daughter and put children. And that's us, you know, children of the angels, children of the saints, children of the heavens, children of the sun, children of the stars, on and on and on. There's this daughtership, this paternity, this childrenship. I don't even think that's a word, but it extends way beyond our comprehension. To me, this is the ultimate communion of saints. But again, I'm not making a theological statement on that because I'm not qualified to do so, but it would appear to me. So again, that's extraordinary, that one. Again, I don't want to spend too much time. And this is Father Inuzzi giving us a little bit of an insight, sort of a halftime little information and knowledge, and then it'll bring us to the next footnote.
Jesus reveals to Louisa, by withdrawing from the divine will, Adam placed himself at a distance from his creator. This distance debilitated him, impoverished him, disoriented him completely, and caused disorientation in all generations, because when evil is in the root, the entire tree is forced to feel its malignant effect, the bad humors that are in the root. In creating Adam, we acted like a father who shares his life and places his goods in common with his son. Now the son's disobedience in rebelling against his own father constrains the father in sorrow to place him outside of his dwelling and no longer allow his son to possess his life or goods in common. Yet the father's love is so great that even from a distance, he does not deprive his son of the essential things, the means of strict necessity, because he knows that if he withdraws himself, his son's life is finished. Such is my divine will. It withdrew its life from Adam, but left him its light to serve as his help, support, and the necessary means to keep him from completely perishing. Now, because the divine will withdrew its life, all of God's creations and works for man remain veiled. Even my divinity, in descending from heaven to earth, veiled itself within my humanity. Oh, if creatures were to possess the life of my will immediately, they would know me, for it unveils who I am.
This is incredible also, what Jesus mentioned. But before we go here, I neglected to say something about what Maureen read previously. In this context also, Jesus is reminding Louisa to focus really on what she has and not what she doesn't have. The privation worked to channel her energy. But again, and that goes for each and every one of us. We've got so much, really. Regardless of how little we have so much because we have the divine will. We have the Catholic faith. We have Jesus. We have our Blessed Mother. We've got all the help that God has given us to journey in this gift. So we can't focus on what we don't have, but just treasure what we do have, because we do have a lot. We have everything. And there's nearly nothing more we need that God will not and has not promised to give us. In the fulfillment of this gift of living the divine will. So I think that was something I wanted to mention on that. That's very important. Because, we should never be despondent. No matter how bad things get in the world, we know God wins. And we know that we're on the right road. Now, the road may get choppy, but we need to stay on that road because God is going to take us to the end and hopefully usher us into heaven with him for eternity. And eternity is a long time. Okay, back to this one. Marie, we talked about this too, and Jesus explains that when Adam lost everything, he didn't really lose everything, because if he had lost everything, he would have ceased to exist. And if he ceased to exist, there would have been no generations. In fact, we wouldn't be here. None of us, Father Nuzzi, Maureen, no one. So what God did was he left the divine will operating sort of on reserve power, backup power, like when a blackout happens. But what the divine will was doing in Adam was he was pumping his heart, he was flowing his blood, and he was breathing his lungs. Because without that, without the divine will sustaining Adam in that capacity, we wouldn't be here. And then the generations would not have had the opportunity for redemption. And now for sanctification. So all that had to be in place. So he lost everything, but yet he didn't lose everything. Yeah, the vitals were kept. Thanks be to God. Okay, I think we have one more, Maureen, from 263 that I'd like to, well, two more actually. But again, these are just so important. It would be unconscionable just to gloss through this, because every time I think we read this, God gives us a little bit more understanding on this, and I hope you agree with that strategy. So this is from footnote 263. Thanks, Maureen.
Okay. Even more, you must know that as soon as a baby is conceived, my conception goes around the conception of the baby to form him and keep him defended. As he is born, my birth places itself around the newborn to go around him and give him the helps of my birth, of my tears, of my wailings, and even my breath goes around him to warm him. The newborn does not love me, though unconsciously, and I love him to folly. I love his innocence, my image in him. I love what he must be. My steps go around his first vacillating steps in order to strengthen them, and they continue to go around until the last step of his life to keep his steps safe within the round of my steps. In sum, my works go around his steps, my words around his, my pains around his. And when he is about to breathe the last breath of his life, my agony goes around him as support of his own, and my death with unconquerable strength goes around to give him unexpected helps. And with jealousy all divine, it presses itself around him so that his death may not be death, but true life for heaven. And I can say that even my resurrection goes around his sepulcher, waiting for the propitious time in order to call by the empire of my resurrection, his resurrection of the body to immortal life.
Talk about an explication. This gives us insight and knowledges that I think that have never been given before. Did anyone know the activity at conception? Yeah, we always knew that God was there, of course, and the blessing is there. But this is astonishing. What happens at conception? And then at birth. I mean, I don't think any of us are going to look at pregnancy in the same way we have. I mean, this is incredible. And I think we talked about this too, Maureen. Wouldn't this be a great passage to give to a mother that's contemplating abortion, that thinks maybe she's alone? This is extraordinary. So again, wanted to just read that one more time. Thanks, Maureen. Mm-hmm. And bring it down to here. I have a lot of red. I have a lot more red than I thought I did. Sorry about this.
I tell you, if you do not feel the continuous race of going around our works, it is the sign that your life is not permanent in my will, but you make some exits, some little escapes, and therefore the race ceases, because the one who gives it the life of running is missing. And as you enter into it, so it puts you in the order, and you continue the race, because another will, divine and operating, has entered into you. Therefore, be attentive, because you have to deal with an omnipotent will, which always runs and embraces everything.
Isn't that incredible? I have to keep it going. And, you know, he says it puts you in the order. The order is very important. Jesus talks about that. In fact, we just had a saint, I forget the saint's name, I think it was on Thursday. She was from Sudan. And it's really important because it was the gospel that mentioned about when Jesus was in Tyre. And there was a woman, a Greek woman, that noticed Jesus and asked him to heal her daughter, I think, that had demons. And Jesus says something to the extent of, the dogs don't eat the food before the baby does, or that something about, you know, the baby, the children are fed first and then the dogs are fed. And then her exchange, and again, I'm destroying this probably, but I don't have it in front of me. It's just so important. It was on Thursdays. You can read it yourself. But then it went on to say that, her response with confidence and humility, she says, but even the dogs eat the scraps fallen from the table of the children. And because of her response, Jesus says, go home, your daughter's healed. And the crux of that was the order. Jesus came to the Israelites to enlighten the apostles. And then that was to come forward throughout the world. The order was to enlighten them first. Remember, after his resurrection, go to the world and preach the gospel. So after everything was completed in Israel, in Jerusalem, then in the order was now to go to the world. So again, I think that's very important. He mentions order and continue the race. And again, it's like that homily I heard one time. The Catholic faith is like riding a bicycle up a hill. Once we stop pedaling, we're going to fall. So we have to keep going. And again, and we also learned, focus and concentrate on what we have, not on what we don't have. There should be no despair, really. Of course, we're going to have difficult days, but we have the strength now, I think, to tighten up those difficult days so that they're not so difficult. Okay. Maureen, please.
Okay. After this, I was thinking to myself, what will be the good, the utility of this race of mine, of this going round and round in the acts of the divine will? And the celestial king, Jesus, added, my daughter, you must know that each act of creature contains the value of the purpose with which she animates her act.
Okay, so the value, we don't know the value. We don't know the value that God has given it. And we don't have the value of what our effort or our desire is. Remember, Father Celso says, we can have this gift 30, 60, or 90, or 100-fold. God will give us to the extent we desire this. And that's really interesting, because desire is something that he talks about, our blessed Lord. And he talks about an ardent desire. That we must have an ardent desire to receive this gift, because the more we can prove to Jesus that we want this gift, because if we want it, wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. So if we really want this gift, he knows it'll be safeguarded, it'll be utilized, and it'll be appreciated in essence. So what's an ardent desire? It's hard to figure that out. But we're going to read later that we finally found the passage where Jesus explains that. And we're going to go to that next. But let's go down to here if we can. Maureen, just maybe just in the red here, please. Thank you.
Okay. And as long as the creature with full knowledge of her will does not destroy the original purpose, she can be sure that her acts are enclosed in the first purpose. Now, your race in my divine will have the purpose that you want, that its kingdom be formed, and therefore all its acts are centralized in my fiat, and converting into seed of light, they all become acts of my will, that eloquently, with ancient and divine voices, ask for this kingdom so holy into the midst of the human generations.
Amen. Okay. So now we can start footnote 264. Let's just bring us up to speed where that is. So footnote 264. So basically, her theology reflects the fulfillment of Maximilian's coming ages, identifies it as an outpouring at the gift of living the divine will that is experienced by those souls who continuously cooperate with God's eternal operation. And it's God's eternal operation, which is footnote, the Father News, footnote 264. Thanks, Maureen.
Footnote 264, volume 33, July 8th, 1934. What it takes to form the life of the divine will in the creature, veil that hides it, exchange of life. The divine volition seems to be constantly watching me with a searching eye to see whether its adorable will flows as prime act in the whole of my interior. And with an admirable and divine jealousy, it invests everything. It surrounds everything, nor does it look at whether the act is small or great, but it looks at whether in it flows the life of its will. In fact, all the value and greatness of an act depends on whether the divine will is present inside of it. Everything else, as great as it might be, is reduced to a veil, extremely thin, just enough as to cover and hide the great treasure, the incomparable life of the divine will.
Okay, so I think this, Maureen, you know, many times in the volumes, Jesus will explain to us, you know, the value of acts done in the gift of living the divine will in the eternal now, the prime act, many different titles he gives it. But this also delineates to that phrase sometimes that some people new to the divine will have difficulty. When Jesus says that, again, I'm going to paraphrase it, so please bless me, Lord, that a single act in the divine will, even something as we may consider insignificant, like a blinking of the eye, in the divine will, is greater than all of the acts done by all of the saints and all peoples of all time. And that sounds just, it almost sounds nuts, right? How can that be? All the great saints in the past? Well, because of what Jesus explains here, all the value. He didn't say some of the value. He didn't say most of the value. All the value and greatness of an act depends on whether the divine will is present inside of it. That's extraordinary. That's how powerful this gift is. This is beyond our comprehension, really, definitely beyond mine. Maybe somebody comprehends this, or people comprehend this better than I do, but this is way above any expectations I think we had growing up, or even journeying in our Catholic faith. All the value and greatness of an act depends on whether the divine will is present. That's the importance of you know, making that preventing act in the morning, you know, fusing ourselves, and God can give us this gift alone at any time. And we heard from Father Nuzzi on the last time he was with us, that an act done in the divine will, even on loan, that act lives on for perpetuity. It's an eternal act. And remember, those eternal acts that Adam did, that's actually one of the main things that saved him, because God was so pleased with those acts before the fall. So maybe there's a little bit of a hint there, but so that's extraordinary. And I wanted to just read something. This was last minute, Maureen. Mm-hmm. It's from the dissertation. If you have the soft copy, my terrible copy earlier, is on page 546. It's actually from volume 17, October 2nd, 1924. I'm just going to read an excerpt, if I may. Cool. And since the power, wisdom, and love of the three divine persons are through you in communication with the intellect, the memory, and the will of all souls, we will feel your adoration, your homage, and praise flow within the intelligence of all souls, which rising between heaven and earth makes us hear the echo of our own power, our own wisdom, and our own love, adoring us, praising us, and loving us. The human creature cannot give us greater adoration. It cannot give us more noble and divine homage, love, and praise. No other act can equal these divine acts or give us as much glory and love as these acts. As we behold the power, the wisdom, and requited love of the three divine persons flowing within these acts of the human creature, and we discover within these acts our own operation. That's incredible. Again, that's from volume 17, October 2nd, 1924. Again, drawing that delineation between an act in the divine will and even the most glorious act outside the divine will. He says there's no comparison. But again, just remembering what Jesus said. He said the difference between this, is, for example, it can be found also in the doing the will of God versus possessing the will of God. He says the difference, the delta between those two is as different as heaven and earth, as different as night and day. It's actually on both ends of the spectrum. So that's the difference. In other words, there couldn't be a greater difference, I think, is the example that our Blessed Lord's giving us. That's astonishing, right, Maureen?
Yeah, it is.
Anything to add to that? Come on, there's a lot I'm leaving out, but this is extraordinary.
Well, it just reminds me of all the things, you know, when Jesus was ushering in redemption, and that was a new time for mankind. He would say a lot of things people would scratch their head, you know, or you must eat my body, drink my blood, and they left. Or he said a lot of things in his parables and teachings that people just didn't get. And I say to myself, you know, there's some things I just don't get, but I will. I'm going to get it eventually. You know, just like the people in Jerusalem or wherever didn't understand right away, but they knew, like Peter said, where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. So it's kind of repeating itself again. These are the words of eternal life. And if we don't get it right away, we know that this is it. I heard a priest say, this is the mother load. I heard a priest give a testimony about divine will. He said, this is the mother load I forget how he said it, but the mother load. This is the greatest of anything that God has ever revealed to us. So where else would we go? These are the words of eternal life.
Right. Yeah. And Maureen, just like the apostles, the vast majority of people don't see it. Even when presented with it, you know, and we're trying to evangelize this is much different than anything else we've ever tried to do, you know, with sharing our faith or anything, any of our devotions. Because it's one of those things that you mention it to somebody, and unless there's that smaller inkling of disposition, it's gonna be a hard sell. We found that, you know, whether it be priest, sister, or laity, it's you know. But then others, the moment you mention it and you speak one line about it, and there's something that's been sort of awakened internally. And again, this is not about, you know, better and worse, and, you know, I've got more, you've got less. No, this actually goes to what I think Father Iannuzzi spoke about with regards to these are mystical gifts. The divine will is a mystical gift. And we talked about it on one episode about, you know, well, what came first? You know, it was the chicken or the egg. What came first? You need knowledge to have desire for the gift, and you need desire to gain knowledge, right? To have the energy to do that and the motivation to do that. So what comes first? Well, we found out through Father Iannuzzi that it's the mystical gift that was given first. Again, that seed was placed somewhere in our DNA, in our makeup, that was slumbering, was sleeping. And it sort of took that, you know, like wasn't there like a fairy tale, like when the princess wakes up and she gets kissed? Well, we had to hear something about the divine will to get that awakened in us. So that's the start. And then again, once that awakening happens, then we have an opportunity, but it could be a dangerous opportunity, because now we have an opportunity to respond. And we either embrace it and begin our journey, or we reject it. And Jesus tells us in a few different places in the volumes that, you know, if you've been introduced to the divine will and you reject it, he says something like, yeah, you would have been better off not being born. Yeah, that doesn't sound very good. But it's the truth. So again, very important about the value and the greatness. And I think that's just incredible. And also with that other passage we read there. So we can continue more. Thank you. Thank you for sharing.
Now, while my mind was all occupied by the divine will, my highest good, Jesus, who seems to take an unspeakable delight when he wants to speak about his will, all goodness told me, my blessed daughter, so that an act may be pleasing to me and my will may form its complete life in it, the whole of the interior of the creature must be centralized in my fiat. The will must want it. The desire must ardently desire what the will wants. The affections, the tendencies, must aspire and tend only to receiving the life of my will into their act. The heart must love and enclose within its heartbeat the life of my will. The memory, remember it. The intelligence, comprehend it.
So here, Maureen, God really, he's unloading the truths to us, and he's giving us very clear and succinct direction. He's telling us, we talked about just moments ago, right? Well, what's an ardent desire? Jesus said, we have to have an ardent desire. Well, he goes over the basically the ingredients. You know, like if you're baking a cake, you need to know what to put into it. Well, these are exactly the ingredients or the components, we may say, to formulate an ardent desire. And actually what we did a few years ago, we took these words, and I forgot where I got it from, and we put them into a diagram. And of course, we had Father Anuzzi take a look at it, audit it, and he said, it looks okay. But now, with this reading, we realize now what volume it came from. And I'd just like to maybe show it really quickly. It's on our website at queenofthedivinewill.org, and it's in the it's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids, I think. Do I sound confident? Divine Will Visual Aids, I think is the name of it. So let me see if I can get that up here. Somewhere over here. Okay, here. Can everyone see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is basically what we just read. And this is how to discern if we, because this is really important, this ardent desire. Because it sort of triggers a lot of graces. So how to discern if we indeed possess an ardent desire for the gift of divine. Now, I'm not going to read it in its totality. I'm going to go really quickly because you can take a look at it if you like. But we've got some components here. Our soul truly desires to be centralized. That's the ultimate goal. Requirements to form an ardent desire, and the desire where it starts here. So basically, you know, if we ask ourselves, well, do I completely desire the gift of living the divine will, which is an ardent desire? And if it's yes, if we think we do, then we go to sort of these bullets. Do I crave its attentions, affections, and tendencies? Does my memory must continuously recall it? So this is like an audit trail to see, are we doing all these things? And if we're not, go back to 1A, call upon the Blessed Virgin Mary, ask, pray, study, meditate. Because these are the things we really need to master. Crave its affections and tendencies. Memory must continuously recall it. Intelligence must continuously contemplate it. Are we willing to sacrifice our life in order to let the divine will have supremacy over all? Do we possess the proper knowledge of this gift as the opportunity that's afforded to us? Because again, some have that opportunity, some do not. Do I empty myself of my will so as to make room for God's will? And last but not least is, do I have peace? So all these things are what Jesus states constitute an ardent desire, which we need. It's a necessity. That's on the website. Okay, so let's go back to here. Get up the pointer out again. How are we doing on time, Maureen? Probably terrible.
Oh gosh, I don't have a watch.
Okay, I think it's almost quarter of hour. How are you? Are you okay for?
I'm good.
Minutes?
Yeah, okay. Sure.
Okay, so we're. We just did the visual aids diagram. Okay, so we're here now.
Okay. Thanks. So everything must be centralized in the act in which my will wants to form its life. Just as it takes a will, a desire, a heart, affections, tendencies, memory, intelligence, in order to form a life. Otherwise, it would not be called whole and perfect life. The same with my divine will. As it wants to form its life in the act of the creature, centralized in the act or life that it wants to form. Otherwise, it could not be called whole and perfect life.
Okay, so here, you know, Jesus makes a point of this, and then that's why we're reading this, and that's why we're stopping right now. Again, it goes back to that ardent desire, because with that desire, if we look back at that, you know, the tendencies, the affections, it gets us deeper into that, let's say, that mansion. You know, before we were just trying to get into the door, into the window. Now we're journeying. Now we're going up the stairs, down the stairs. We're moving around. And with that, we're getting a lot of grace. So we really need to have that ardent desire. But in of itself, there are so many other components or offshoots that are going to be funnels, in essence, funnels for grace that God will give us. Because he's looking for that desire and he rewards for that desire. He gives us what he needs to give us to keep us going on the journey. And he knows exactly what we need when we need it. So that's why it's so important. That's why I just want to stop there. Okay, so I can pull up here a little bit and continue. Thank you, Maureen. I think it's over here, right?
Okay. This is why, then, my will wants everything, to be able to exchange the life of its love in the love of the creature, its divine desires and tendencies within hers, its uncreated heartbeat in the created heartbeat, its eternal memory in the finite memory. In sum, everything. It wants to be free in everything, to be able to form a life that is whole, not halved. And as the creature gives up of what is her own, so does my divine will make the exchange with what is its own. Then is its life fecund, and it generates within the veil of the creature that covers it, love, desire, tendencies, memory, all of divine will. And there it forms the great prodigy of its life in the life of the creature.
It's a beautiful paragraph there also. It wants to be free in everything, to be able to form a life that is whole, not halved. So we have to remove those obstacles because, you know, God will not do if we say we don't want it or we're going to put up a blockage to it. You know, it's almost like I was just, again, silly analogy, but it's almost like you buy an antique car and you send it to a professional to restore it. And he or she knows exactly what to do and how to do it to make it pristine. But then you go down to the shop and say, well, but you can't just touch that. No, I want to keep that old thing there. No, you can't. I mean, you're disrupting the work of the professional. And that's why, you know, Jesus is saying here, you know, it's got to be, you know, really everything. We need to have freedom to be able to form this life that's whole, not halved. And as the creature gives up of what is her own, you know, God's going to help us empty ourselves because, you know, we really can't get rid of it all. We try, I know, unless somebody out there can do it. I know I can't. So what we can't get rid of, God will get rid of for us. I think I told you my story and how we got rid of my baggage. And we'll talk about that another time. But it'll happen. It'll happen eventually. So the more we can do voluntarily, I think the more we can save, perhaps got some extra work, but he's willing to do it because again, every soul is vital to him. Okay. So we can continue, Maureen. Thanks.
Okay. Otherwise it could not be called life, but simple adhesion to my will, not even in everything, but in part. Therefore, it would not be able to bring about either the effects or the goods that my will possesses. An image of this would be the sun. If its light did not possess heat, sweetnesses, flavors, fragrances, colors, it would not be able to form the beautiful rainbow of colors, the variety of sweetnesses, the sublimeness of flavors and fragrances. If it gives them to the earth, it is because it possesses them. And if it did not possess them, it would not be true life of light, but sterile light without fecundity. The same with the creature. If she does not give to my will the place of the whole of her interior, she will not be able to possess its love that is never extinguished, the divine sweetnesses and flavors, and everything that forms the life of my will.
Sorry about that clearing my throat. I thought I was muted. Again, it's God's looking for everything. And I think, you know, Maureen, I think it's easy to understand that he's looking for everything from us because what he's offering us is everything. So to have that exchange be fair, you know, we have to give him all our junk so he can give us this gift. And if there's not enough room because we don't want to let go of some of this junk, he can't give us all. And he's not going to give us a bit. He's never going to contaminate this pristine gift. That therefore, we need to be, in essence, we need to be that new wineskin so that this gift can be placed in there, that new wine can be free from contamination. So, I think the new wineskin really, is, in essence, is the divine will. And God promises to fill it. That's for sure. Anything to add to that, Maureen?
No, not at all.
That was beautiful. Okay, so we have the last paragraph here. So I think we're actually going to end. We're going to complete the footnote 264. That's great news.
Therefore, do not keep anything of yourself and for yourself, and you will give us the great glory of having a life of our will upon earth, veiled by your mortal guises, and for you, the great good of possessing it. You will feel it flowing within your guises like rapid sea, the happiness, the joys, the firmness of good, the love that always loves, the sweetnesses, the flavors, the conquests of your Jesus will be yours too. Your guises will continue to the office of pains down here, but will have a life of divine will that will sustain them, which will make use of them in order to carry out the life of its divine conquests and victories within the human guises. Therefore, always forward in my will.
Great advice. Mm-hmm. Always forward. Reminds me of, because we can stop our progress many times. When Father John Olin Brown was here, I think I mentioned this several times again. Back, I don't even know what year it was, 2016 or 17. Anyway, he was here just before his, a few months before his death. And he talked about, this focus on what we have right now, this moment, because that's what God has given us. You know, if you want to know what God's will is, it's where we are. We're doing something not sinful. And he mentioned to us that he said, a quote, he said, "Today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow." And if you meditate on that, it's really so true, because if we dwell on what we did or didn't do yesterday, it could really contaminate. You talk about contamination. It can ruin our day, because we're going to be so focused on being depressed maybe about what we didn't do or what we did do yesterday, that we're going to lose that opportunity to do anything good today. And tomorrow, if we're overly prepared for tomorrow, which again, we're not even guaranteed, again, we're losing that opportunity that's right in front of us, that today. So I think that was very, very important, what he shared with us there. Again, talked about, he says, we have to empty ourselves. And again, we can do a little bit of that, but it's really, this is tough. How do you empty everything? I mean, we've been, no matter, depending on our age, we've been carrying this stuff maybe for quite a number of years, and doesn't leave easily. Always go forward in my will. And we talked about this too, Maureen. That's why when Jesus tells Louisa in the hours of the passion, when she gets comfortable, no, come on, move on. There's much more I have to give you. Jesus told the apostles, there's much more I have to give you, but yet you're not yet disposed. And the church itself, there's been some comfort zones in the church where groups of people, would like it to remain like that in certain, points of the church. And it just can't be. The church has to keep evolving, because the church, remember what Jesus says? He says, I don't know if I have this in front of me, but he says that everything he did was to bring about the divine will. Yeah, I do have it. Thank you. It's from volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Just an excerpt quickly. I know we're running out of time. Quote, "Therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means to let man reach this possession of my divine will." End quote. So, primary purpose in creation and redemption. He instituted the sacraments for this reason. The grace is given to the many saints. They've all been seeds. And what is a seed? A seed is something expected to grow into something. The means, the way with all, the opportunity to bring us back to the order, the place, and the birth. So everything that we have is a seed, is a means. So how can we stay there? The seed can't stay small, then it doesn't achieve its purpose of sprouting. The church can never stand still until It brings us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. Then its mission is complete. Until then, got to keep moving. Just like Jesus said, therefore, always forward in my will. And speaking of always forward, maybe we should end now, Maureen.
I just want to say one thing that I heard the other day real quickly. Father Celso said something that really stuck in my mind, and it gave me a great picture. He said, pretend there's a child, and the child falls in the ditch, a well. And so Jesus is going to save that child. That child is us. And he redeems us, and he takes us out of that deep, dark well. But when he takes us out of the well, we're still, so, you know, picture getting a baby out of a well. Well, it's wounded. It's got a broken leg. It's dirty. Its clothes are torn and ripped. And so now he wants to sanctify us, and he wants to fix our wounds and clean our hair and wash our face and sanctify us. I love that visual. So I wanted to share it with everyone tonight.
No, that's great. You know, it's so true too. Yeah, he saved us from the well, but now he wants to clean us up, so to speak, and mm-hmm. fix everything that happened because of the fall. Remember, mm-hmm. Jesus tells Louisa that Adam fell from such a great height. It was amazing that he survived. And again, we're talking metaphorically, but that's all of us too. So thank you for sharing that too, Maureen. Mm-hmm. That's great. Okay, so we're going to end with this lovely, lovely prayer. Before I do that, I'm so sorry. It's all the way in the bottom here. Just want to remind everybody, tomorrow we've got a great day. We've got a whole day. We've got a Divine Will Day of Recollection, speaking of Father Celso, with Father Celso. And that begins at 8 a.m. tomorrow morning. Eucharistic Adoration and Holy Rosary and the Divine Will begins at 7 a.m. This is all Eastern time. And Father, at 8 o'clock in the morning, we'll begin a series of 5 45-minute talks. So I'll give a talk for 45 minutes. And then we'll take a 15-minute break to go to Poland for adoration and then come back for the 5 talks. The material has been sent out, but I'll do it one more time this evening. And if you don't have it, if you don't receive it, just to send me an email at MarysHillock@queenofthedivineworld.org, and we'll get that material out to you. That's going to be used for tomorrow's Divine World Day of Recollection. So that's tomorrow, Saturday. And on Sunday, just jumping ahead, we have 2 o'clock Eastern Time, Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine World. That'll be coming to us live via live stream from Italy. So it's a great Divine World weekend. Thanks be to God. Okay, so in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, every being, be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Uh-huh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Spirit, amen. Thanks be to God, and thanks be to Maureen. Thanks to every one of you. Each other, hopefully, tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. for adoration. Okay, love everybody.
Bye-bye, everybody. Bye-bye.